please to Acts chapter 19, Acts 19, and while you're heading there, if this is your first time worshiping with us this morning at Harvest Time, we're really glad that you're here. We would love to connect with you. Right after the service, we have a reception room that's out in our foyer. If you exit the sanctuary to my left, your right, we would love to have the opportunity to meet you after the service, shake your hand, get to know your name, and just have a cup of coffee with you and get to know you just a little bit. So join us if you're new right after the service in our reception room. And then for everybody, you heard Pastor mention that we're going to be starting 21 days of fasting as a church family. We want to invite you to all come back to church this Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We're going to be having a special service here of worship and healing. So if you need a touch in body, maybe you have a friend or a family member that needs a touch from the Lord, bring them out. Let's come together into the Lord's presence in faith and believe God to do some amazing things in His presence. Come and worship. We're going to be praying for the sick. We're going to be anointing people with oil, and you don't want to miss it. So moms and dads, a schedule note that goes along with that. There will be youth group on this coming Wednesday evening, so middle school and high school kids, they will be meeting in Phase 1 Sanctuary for youth group worship. Rangers and missionettes, they will be here in the sanctuary with us. So the Rangers and missionettes programs do not get started until the following Wednesday. Now, how many of you know that's all right? It's okay to bring your kids into God's presence in worship and let them see the Spirit of the Lord at work touching people. Amen. So youth group will be meeting on Wednesday, and Rangers and missionettes will be here with the adults in the sanctuary as we seek God for some works of power. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 19, going to begin reading at verse 8. The Bible says, "And he," that's Paul, "went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia," that's what we call Asia Minor or Turkey, "heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." We've been looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and here Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us how the gospel first came to Ephesus. Ephesus was really the climax of Paul's traveling ministry. It's where he enjoyed his greatest extended period of success in sharing the gospel. And after 2+ years in Ephesus, Paul revisited some of the cities where he had planted churches, and he was strengthening the believers there. He then headed back towards Jerusalem. See, Paul knew that he was soon going to be arrested and taken to Rome as a prisoner. In the following chapter, Acts chapter 20, Paul's getting ready to leave the mission field and go back to Judea, to Jerusalem. He's made it as far as Miletus, which you can see on the map there, perhaps. And before he sails away from the area of Ephesus, which is about 30 miles inland from that little port of Miletus, he decides to say farewell to the leaders of the Ephesian church. So let's pick up that story in Acts 20, next chapter, Acts 20, verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. This morning, the Holy Spirit has words of encouragement for us from what I like to call Paul's speech on the beach. Let's get some wisdom this morning for the new year as we explore some lessons from the speech on the beach. Lessons from the speech on the beach. Let's pray. Let's invite the Father's blessing on us as we look into God's word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. As we look into your word together now as one family, we ask you to make us receptive to what you want to say to us. We invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and bring every needed change into our lives. Would you transform our lives wherever we may need it? Minister your life and power to us now out of the scriptures. If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, we've just, of course, stepped into a new year and a new decade, so it's quite natural for people to be thinking and wondering about what the future might hold for them. One clever person said, "My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." Another man said, "The future is going to be just like the past, except more so." But the wonderful Christian writer Corrie Ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And the Apostle John saw the Lord on his throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new." We're all curious to know what God has in store for us in 2020. Thank God, while the future may be hazy to us at times, it is crystal clear to the God who loves us. And that's because God is never at the mercy of events. He's the one who is making all things new. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom." That means that even when life is unsettled, you have a heavenly Father who's bringing you into a deeper experience of his kingdom. So as long as you hold on this year to God's hand, your 2020 is going to have more blessing, more peace, and more joy. And here in Acts 20, Paul is holding out to the church the possibility of a wonderful future. The Ephesians could experience a future greater than anything they'd known before, provided they would take heed to Paul's heartfelt words of wisdom. In his speech on the beach, Paul is giving them a pattern, a model for Christian conduct and ministry. It's a beautiful template that shows us how to care for one another in the body of Christ. The elders who heard Paul's farewell speech didn't need to change the timeless gospel that Paul had shared. They would only need to keep listening to the Holy Spirit's voice so that they could apply Paul's counsel to the changing circumstances of life. That was their challenge in 57 AD. At harvest time, you and I are being challenged in the same way here in 2020 AD. By God's grace, our church has always been about the harvest. We've been focused on the great last days ingathering of souls that God wants to give his people. How many of you know that Jesus is building a family for his Father? It's made up of people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. It's the dearest thing to Jesus' heart. And at harvest time, we've always tried to have his heartbeat about that. We've always tried to value what he values, the harvest. In fact, our church is named for the prophesied season of harvest before Jesus returns. I want you to find somebody nearby and tell them, it's harvest time now. But we know, don't we, that nothing in this world is ever standing still. Time is marching on. One generation falls asleep even while another one is rising. Human nature never changes, but society does. And what worked to reach Ephesians in 57 AD probably is not going to work to reach 21st century Americans. Not only that, it's vital for us to realize that what might have worked to reach people back in 1983, when Harvest Time was founded, may not reach to work the people living here today. That's why you've heard Pastor Glenn sharing about how we've been seeking God about how to reach the changing generations with the unchanging gospel. Pastor's told us how the Holy Spirit has told him to keep doing the things we already know how to do, but that God's going to show us some new ways to do it and add his blessing to it besides. So yes, we've changed up a few things here at HTC, but we are always focused on helping people to believe, belong, and be light. And we're going to keep on asking God to help us be more effective in delivering the message of life. Here in Acts 20, God has preserved for us Paul's wonderful farewell speech. That is the actual beach at Ephesus, by the way. Things were very different then when Paul said his farewell. There was no internet. There was no cell phone service. Now, for some people that are sitting close to you this morning, that would be like hell minus the flames. And it's hard for us to relate to that world, right? But in those days, a farewell was really a farewell. They were not going to get a selfie from Paul. They were not going to get an Instagram story. Yo, fam, missing you up in Ephesus, but Jerusalem is so lit right now. No, back then when you said goodbye to somebody, you made sure because you had to tell them the things that were of greatest importance, the most tender words of love, the most important instructions, the most serious warnings, and the most necessary encouragement. Paul did all of that and more in his beach speech. And I believe that God preserved this speech so that we could learn what God thinks is most important for the growth and health of the church. It's a model of how we should be caring for one another, for the people of God. In fact, you know, in the entire book of Acts, this is the only speech that is directed to Christians. In the book of Acts, Paul made 3 missionary speeches, and he also made 5 defenses of the faith. But those were all to unbelievers. This is the only recorded address that we have for Christians. It's the only mini sermon, if you will, for believers in the New Testament. And for that reason, I want to suggest that we should give this portion of Scripture some special attention because God seems to be spotlighting it for us. Looking at Paul's farewell, we can see it contains a lot of wisdom that all churches need, especially churches that are walking out into a changing future. How can we step into the new things God has for us in 2020 and beyond? Looking into Acts 19 and 20, there are 3 important lessons for us to notice, and I want to share them with you. Inside your program this morning, you received a handout, and you can use that handout to follow along with me and to make some notes if you like. Let's look this morning at 3 important lessons from the speech on the beach. And the first one is this. We need to follow the example of godly Christians. Follow the example of godly Christians. How many of you had an important older person that helped you along in the faith when you were a young believer? Somebody that spoke into your life and helped you grow. Look at that. Lots of hands. It is vital to look to the example of godly leaders who have served the people of God. And I believe Paul set the gold standard for how to care for individuals in churches. And in Acts 19 and 20, Paul's heart for God's flock is on display, and we all have much to learn from it. Let's see what the heart of a servant leader like Paul looks like. I want to look at a few of his traits. Now, some of these may not apply to you. You may not be called to full-time Christian service. But here's what I want to say about that. If you are a believer in Jesus, you definitely have been called to serve his people in some way and in some measure. Certainly, we have all been called, haven't we, to love one another. And so, if you will seek to imitate Paul's heart of service, it will surely help to strengthen your family, your life group, and your church. Now, I just want to list a few of these for you quickly so you can take notes, and really what you may want to do is read over again these two chapters later on. In particular, anybody who feels that they want to be in Christian service someday should pay close attention to these two chapters of Scripture. But let's see how servant leaders should walk and lead. First, I see that Christian servant leaders don't give up. They don't give up. In verse 9 of Acts 19, we read that when some people were hardened and didn't believe, it says that Paul departed from them and he withdrew the disciples and started teaching daily in the school of a man named Tyrannus. Paul didn't give up in the face of challenges to the spread of the gospel. And if God has called you to lead or to do something, then we know for sure that some pushback is going to be inevitable. It is to be expected. Here's what I love about Paul. When Paul met opposition in one venue, he didn't leave town. Pastor Glenn, he went out and got his own building. How's that? So listen, friends, when you hit a speed bump, don't just immediately put your car in reverse. Slow down a minute and you'll be able to see where the next bumps in the road are that are coming up at you. Don't give up. If Paul had thrown in the towel when a few people's hearts got hardened, he would have missed out on 2 solid years of daily ministry that God opened up for him. And that's important. Servant leaders also walk in humility. In Acts 20, verse 19, Paul says he served the Lord with all humility, the greatest of all the virtues. Do you know there's no way to become more like Christ unless we grow in humility? The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, "Learn from me because I am meek and lowly in heart." Paul gives us an interesting key here. He said he was serving the Lord with all humility. That means that even while he was serving people, Paul knew he was serving Jesus first. And that kept him from lording it over people. It kept him near the cross. It kept him conscious and grateful for the grace of God. I see that servant leaders always seek to build up people. In Acts 20:20, Paul said, "I kept back nothing that was helpful." See, Christian leaders need to do everything they do to edify or to strengthen people, not to impress them or put on a show. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be a leader in God's flock, your concern needs to always be to do what will help other people to grow in grace. Now, I see that servant leaders also keep the main thing the main thing. In verse 21, Paul says, "This was my message. My message was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So whatever else may be happening in their ministries, Christian leaders put first things first. They never wander too far away from the cross. They keep pointing people to Jesus as the answer to life's problems. Servant leaders also embrace the hardships that come with the gospel. Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm bound in my spirit. I don't know the things that are going to happen to me there." See, but he never shrank back from the sufferings that go along with being a Christian. That doesn't mean that Paul enjoyed suffering or that anybody does, but he was willing to endure what he needed to endure so that the kingdom of God could continue to grow and spread. Servant leaders also seek to be selfless. In verse 24, he says, "I don't count my life dear to myself." See, Paul put others' needs ahead of his own comforts and needs so that, as he said, he'd be able to finish his race with joy. He wouldn't have to worry about whether he had done all that he could. He practiced putting himself second or even last if need be. Servant, how are we doing so far? You good? Did you have some protein this morning? It's okay to dig into the Bible, right? All right. Servant leaders handle the word faithfully. Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know what? A whole church that needs to be whole needs to ingest the whole Bible. Christian leaders know that we must receive all of God's truth in order to mature. We can't live on the milk alone. God says we need to graduate to the meat. Some words, some teachings seem difficult to digest at first, but those are the words that have the nutrients we need that minister more strength to us than anything else. Mature leaders are people who have learned to share the hard truths of God's word. They do it with gentleness and respect, yes, but they do share them. That'll hit somebody today about 3 o'clock. And servant leaders are tireless in their care for the sheep. Paul says in verse 31, for 3 years I didn't stop warning everybody night and day with tears. He loves the sheep. He not only encourages the flock, but he also warns them when he sees them drifting into dangerous waters. His concern for the saints often brought him to tears, and we see that in many of his letters. Servant leaders also teach people to give. In verse 33, he says, I haven't coveted anybody's silver or gold. As much as possible, Paul always tried to keep himself from being a burden to the body of Christ, even though he could have done otherwise. He gave them an example, he says, of how to support the weak, and he taught them how to see the blessing that comes from giving. And finally, servant leaders are an example of prayer for the church. Verse 36 says, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. He modeled prayer for them. He got down on his knees. And, you know, that was a posture that was somewhat unusual in the ancient world compared with standing while praying. And in doing that, Paul was showing them something very important. He showed them that he was a servant of the Lord just as they were. He was kneeling together with them before their common Lord. Now that's a thumbnail sketch of Paul as a servant leader. And again, you may not ever pastor a church or help to lead a ministry. You may never be a shepherd, but in Christ, we are all called to demonstrate his shepherd heart of love no matter where or how we serve him. So you can be a pastor like Paul. You can be that servant leader that your friends need, that your life group needs, that your family, that your kids need. We can be effective shepherds, effective leaders, even if no man ever gives us the title shepherd. Wisdom and vision from the speech on the beach. First, imitate the example of godly leaders. The second thing to do is we need to learn what God says will make us grow. We need to learn what God says makes people grow. In the speech on the beach, the Holy Spirit is inviting us to take a look at ourselves and see how we can grow into strong believers. Notice always what God says will make you grow. In verse 32 of Acts 20, Paul says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commends them here to certain things. In other words, he is entrusting those things to them. He is recommending those things to them. These are the powerful things. These are the powerful means of grace that God gives to the church. And God is giving you as an individual these powerful things so that you can grow. Is there anybody that doesn't want to grow this year? Raise your hand. All right, we're really on track. Praise God. So I know this is for you then. All right, first, Paul commends us to God. Just God. What do we need in order to grow in 2020? Paul says, you just need God, plain and simple. We need to seek God in prayer. We need to engage God's presence like we were this morning in worship. Do you know that worship is not just a warm-up time for the sermon? It is that If you worship God well, you are preparing your heart to receive the word of the Lord. But in that worship time, don't let it go to waste. That is a time that we have set aside in our services when you can encounter God, where he can also meet you spirit to spirit. We need to seek after him this year to know him and love him more deeply. Do you know how Jesus defined eternal life in the Bible? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, God, that they would know you and know the Messiah that you sent." Knowing him better. Second, Paul points us to the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Bible, whether in 2020 or any other year. Can I get an amen there, please? Read the Bible this year. It's the start of a new year. Find a reading plan that will help you read your way through the Bible in 2020. Now, we live in the era of the internet, unlike Paul, so you can easily find a plan online. The hard work has been done for us. Go to websites like BibleStudyTools.com, or they have one that's called OneYearBibleOnline.com, and you can just follow along with them. Let this be the year, church, when we meditate in God's Word day and night. We need that Word in order to transform our hearts and our minds. You know, the Word is alive, and it ministers life to anybody who will listen to it and obey it. See, God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you can observe to do everything that's in that book. For then," God, listen to this promise, "because then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Paul, amen. Paul points us to the Word in general, but he points us, I believe, specifically and especially to the Word, he says, of God's grace. What we need in 2020 is the message of God's grace. The grace of God brings us salvation, but grace is not just for leading people to salvation in Christ. See, grace is God's power communicated to my life that helps me to grow up in Christ and become more like him day by day. We can study a lot of things in God's Word, but we need to major in his grace. You can study about the end times. You can study all kinds of doctrine. Sure, that's great. But be an expert in the grace of God. Paul says God's Word can do some powerful things for you, things we all need in 2020. He says it has power to build us up. It makes us spiritually strong when we're weak. See, the Bible will edify you. That's an old-fashioned way of saying that it will build you up the way that people would build a house. That's the word they would use in the Greek New Testament for building a house. As we come into 2020, do you feel maybe this morning a little dry or defeated? If so, then I know what you need. You need the powerful, edifying grace that comes from the Word of the living God. Second, Paul says the Word can give you an inheritance. Pastor Glenn shared about this recently. God has a wonderful destiny, a great plan for his family. And as we look into his Word, we begin to learn about those great and precious promises that give us faith to enter the inheritance that God has for us. They help us to begin to experience our eternal inheritance now and begin to learn and walk out what it means to be God's child. Paul says, thirdly, that the Word gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all of the people who've been set apart for God. And the more that you feast on that Word, the more that God will align our hearts and align our thinking with his, and you'll begin to walk in purity. The fruit of the Spirit will be more obvious inside of us, and we start to become more and more like Jesus, the pattern son. That's what I need in 2020. Paul says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves, and that's what we need to do this year. Sharing lessons today from Paul's farewell speech on the beach. First, follow the example of godly Christians and leaders. Second, learn what will make us grow. And finally, this, number three, we need to care for people like the good shepherd does. We need to care for people like the Good Shepherd does. How do we step into the future that God has for you this year? We need to care for the people that God loves. In Acts 20, 28, Paul says, "Take heed to the flock, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Why should we care for people like a shepherd cares for his sheep? Well, Paul gives us a couple of very important reasons why. First, because he says God purchased them with his own blood. Think about that. Christ shed his blood not just for you, but he shed his blood for the person who's sitting nearby you this morning. He shed his blood for that man that comes to your life group. Shed his blood for the woman that's at your workplace. And church, we need to think about that sometimes. We need to just remember and meditate on that. It shows us the high value that God is placing on the people that we meet, that we encounter every day. Second, Paul says that we need to watch out for each other because Christians are always at risk from their spiritual enemies. He says there are some wolves out there in the world, and there's even sometimes people that rise up from inside the church with strange doctrines and practices that deceive people. How do we care for people? Well, we do it like a servant leader, as we talked about. And where do we do it? Well, Paul tells us about that too, and we need to know that because it's also very important to our mission. First, he says we do it in public worship meetings. We read that Paul met in the synagogue for as long as he could, and we're not sure, but perhaps he also had some larger worship meetings with believers elsewhere in Ephesus. Thank God, at harvest time, we are very blessed to have a large and beautiful sanctuary for our congregational worship. Paul, amen. Yeah, give God praise for that. We read that Paul met publicly in a school. It was like a school of rhetoric where philosophers and people would come to share and talk and listen and go back and forth with ideas. And Paul was able to do that every day for 2 years. And no doubt he had a lot of very fruitful interactions with unbelievers there. Paul also says that we do it house to house. In Acts 20:20, which is a great coincidence, it'll make it easier for us to remember, Paul says, "I taught you publicly and from house to house." That's a key part of our 2020 vision here at Harvest Time, that we would grow more connected to each other in smaller meetings. You can begin to do that today by signing up for one of our life groups. The Church of Jesus has always met in large-scale meetings like this and in smaller meetings where we can get to know one another and care for people more intimately. You read the New Testament, you will see where the church met. Acts 2 says they met house to house. Acts 5 says they met house to house. Acts 8 says they met in house after house. Are you getting the picture here? In Acts chapter 10, you find them in Cornelius' house. In Acts 12, they're at Mary's house. In Acts 16, they're at the prison warden's house. In Acts 18, they're at the house of justice. Now, some of us probably thought that this place was the house of justice, but in Acts 20, Paul told us they met from house to house all over Ephesus. In Paul's letters, we see the church meeting at Prisca and Aquila's house, at Nympha's house, and at Philemon's house. Church, God loves this idea. In fact, you know how much God loves that idea? God loves that idea so much that if you read the Bible all the way to the end, you'll find out that God is actually planning on moving his house here so he can hang out with us. There's so much blessing when you jump into a small group. Here at HTC, we call them life groups. And you can get plugged into a group today, as Pastor shared, by visiting the expo that's going to be happening downstairs right after the service. We've got over 55 groups starting up next week. There are groups that meet on every day of the week, both daytime and evening groups. There are groups that meet here at the church, groups that meet at homes, others meet in places of business, groups of all different kinds. And we're confident that you can find a group that's right for you, a group that's going to help you make some new friends and grow in your faith. Worship team, come back, please, if you would, and help us. See, church in Ephesus, Paul demonstrated the power of caring for people. He taught the church to reach out everywhere in every way possible, both publicly and house to house. He taught them how to care for the people that God loves, taught them how to grow spiritually, and he gave them a powerful example of godly Christian leadership. Church, I want you to know that the results of that kind of living were powerful. They were striking. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. Here's what happened when that kind of living took place. We read that people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We read that people spoke with tongues and prophesied. We read that there were unusual miracles of healing. How many of you would like to see some unusual miracles of healing? Maybe we can kick that off on Wednesday night, amen? We read that demons were being cast out of people. We read that people began to give glory. People that didn't know anything about Jesus started giving glory to the name of Jesus because they saw that Jesus' name was more powerful than the demons that had been ruining their whole lives. Guess what? When that happened, people started repenting of their involvement in the occult. They confessed their evil practices. Bible says that they had a big bonfire and they destroyed their books of magic. It says that the word of the Lord grew mightily. That means that the gospel kept spreading and spreading and going into new corners and new places. And I like this, it says that the word of the Lord prevailed. It prevailed. That means that the gospel overcame every kind of opposition, whether it was demonic, whether it was human, whether it was persecution, whether it was political, whatever it was. What a good word that is for us in 2020 in America, that the word of the Lord can prevail. And even though that made a whole bunch of idol worshipers angry in Ephesus, guess what? Do you know that the Bible actually says that Paul, over time, Paul had developed a bunch of friends among the public officials, and they were trying to help Paul get out of trouble and keep him away from the dangerous mob. Church, that's a picture of a church that had faith, of a church that had fire, of a church that had favor. You add that all up and you have a city that was rocked by the gospel. And I believe that here at Harvest Time, we can trust God. We can believe God to see that same powerful kind of gospel result that they had in Ephesus. Do you believe with me that that same gospel can shatter the darkness in Greenwich and all across this region? Yes, I know it's 2020. So what? God did not retire. Times are always changing. Society is always changing. But the gospel hasn't lost its power, and neither has the name of Jesus Christ. My Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we rise up in faith and work together and start walking together in what we can learn from a speech on a beach, we can see God's desire come to pass in 2020. What's God's heart desire as we kick off a new year? God's desire is to see a strong, holy, and vibrant church. God's desire is to see hundreds, thousands of Christians learning to walk in personal victory for themselves. God's desire is to see a world that is shaken by the power of the gospel, giving us an abundant harvest of souls for the glory of the name of Jesus. Come on, stand together with me. Let's give Jesus some praise in his house together. Give him a good hand of praise. Just before we leave this morning, I want to invite you to come to this altar. If you want to worship the Lord one more time, we're going to pray into this. We're going to ask God to unleash his grace in our lives for 2020. As you're coming, Dom's going to lead us. We're going to sing, "We Will Not Be Shaken." Dom, lead us. Though we are these times, the big steps from the side. Come on, lift your hands and sing it. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout his name in this place. Come on, let the name of Jesus be on your lips. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your hands with me. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our region. Let's pray into the speech on the beach here. Come on. Father, would you help us to follow, Lord, the example of godly leaders? Father, help us to be like those pastors and parents and teachers whom we've known that pointed the way deeper into Christ for us. They helped us. They encouraged us. They didn't send us away, but they pushed us forward in you, God. Lord, not all of us will be pastors formally, officially, but God, all of us can develop the heart of the Good Shepherd. So God, will you give us, please, the humility that we need? Give us the patience, Father, that we need. If you just, maybe somebody here needs to have the patience refilled in your spirit. Come on, if that's you today, say, Lord, I've blown it, but I know you have grace for me to try again. Lord, fill us up with your patience. Fill us with the kindness that we need, Lord, to love and that we need to mentor the generation that's coming up behind us, Lord. Lord, as others have helped us and fostered us and pushed us along, so God, now it's the desire of our heart that you would use us to bring along the rising generation, Lord, and point them to you. And Lord, this year, would you help us to grow using the tools that you say in your word are powerful tools to help us grow? And maybe you're here this morning and you've tried a lot of different ways, a lot of different things and materials to grow and to overcome problems and issues. But this year, Lord, we say that we want to return to the simplicity of just seeking your face. Special holy moments in your presence, Lord, where we're transformed as we behold you. Lord, we return this year. We say that we are returning to your word because you promise us that your word can build us up. Your word can give us an inheritance, Lord. Lord, some of us have stopped looking at that inheritance. Some of us, Lord, you put a mountain years ago in front of our eyes and you said, go and take that mountain. But we're not looking at it anymore, Lord. We've gotten discouraged by different things. And so now, Lord, to be honest, some of us are just looking at our shoes instead of looking at our mountain. But we say, God, give us, Lord, one time. Lord, just set us alight. Set us ablaze this morning with that spirit of Caleb that says, give me that mountain, Lord. I'm a Caleb. I'm a Joshua this morning that wants that mountain. We say, give me my mountain, Lord, once again. Bring me into the inheritance that you have for me. Lord, as we sit and feed, Lord, with your word, faith, I believe, will arise in our hearts, God. Faith again to tackle that mountain and take it back from giants. Some of you need to hear that, listen, the word of man has failed you. And that didn't mean that somebody was trying to hurt you or that they did, doesn't mean they didn't have good intentions. But it's not the word of a man that will mature you. It's the word of God only that will grow you up in Christ. Some of us, listen, I'm not criticizing or condemning anybody, but some of you need to get back to the good old habit that you knew when you first came to Him in faith, when you first got baptized in the Spirit. The Word of God was your hunger. You need to take that remote and stuff it under something that's too heavy to lift. And pick up your Bible. Get alone with God and let Him talk to you out of His Word. And Lord, would you help us grow together with our fellow believers in public worship and house to house. Father, I ask that you would lead every person in this room into a group experience, a beneficial small group experience that your Spirit is crafting just for them. Father, I pray for every lonely person, Lord. Your word says that you, God, you place solitary people into families. And Lord, there are some people here that are just too lonely. They need to be connected to others in the body of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would give each one a place of belonging. Come on, lift your hands. I want you to ask the Lord to give you for yourself a place of belonging. Say, Lord, give me a place of belonging. Give me a place of belonging, Lord. And now I want you to think of somebody that you know in your life, somebody that's a little bit lonely, somebody maybe that is just a little sometimes awkward. It's hard for them to connect with people. And I want you, as you think of that person, as the Spirit brings that person to your mind, ask God to give them a place of belonging. Maybe you're the one to help them connect. Maybe you're not. But Holy Spirit, give those who are lonely a place of belonging. Lord, as we do these things, would you make us a church, Lord, not of slight impact. Lord, we don't just want to make a dent, Lord. A little dent comes from a little fender bender. Lord, we want to make a huge impact, Lord, in our region this year. Come on. I want you to name before the Lord. Come on, I want you to say out loud. I want you to not just say, I want you to call out loud before Him the name of the town or the city that you live in. Come on, name that. Call it out to the Lord. Lift up your voice. We don't need to whisper. We're in church. It's good. Come on, call it out. Cry out the name of your city to Him and ask Him for grace to come into that city. Oh God, that you would touch our cities, that you would touch our towns, Lord God, that you would touch them with your powerful grace. God, would you release your grace in our towns and our cities, God? Lord, release your grace, Lord God. Lord, we want to see an Ephesus move, Lord. We want Harvest Time to be a church of faith, a church of fire, and a church of favor in 2020. God, I pray that you would do something here, that there would be a mighty earthquake of your presence. God, it would radiate from this altar. It would radiate from this building. It would radiate from this church campus and rock, Lord God, rock it. Lord, in Ephesus, it said that the whole region heard the word of God. Father, would you let this entire region hear the word of God because of what you're doing here in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give Him one more hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take hands with the person next to you, and we're going to close with our benediction. Remember, if you're new to Harvest Time, we would love to have the opportunity as soon as we close to greet you in our reception room just right out in the foyer. And please come back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be here worshiping the Lord. We're going to be ministering to the sick. It's going to be a powerful time in the Lord's presence. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, church. Woo!